Before we sit down, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for such a beautiful day. And we remember last year how it was rainy out here and cold and cloudy and was still beautiful. Wondering what it would be like if the sun was shining. So we thank you for today. And we pray you really bless us today and that we would receive your blessing and that we would allow you to speak to us. We would allow you to minister to us and encourage us. We would allow you to transform our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Say hello to someone as you sit down. And if I could have more monitor, where's my sound guy? Oh, yeah. More highs, it's real bassy. How's everybody doing today? Good. If you have a Bible, let's see your Bible this morning. We're still in the morning. Word. Turn to Matthew 27, please. Matthew 27. Thank you. Everybody got a communion cup walking in? Very good. How many were here last year when it was kind of rainy out? Oh, this is nice, isn't it? Okay, we got a little wind action. I've been watching Staying Up Late at Night, which I usually do to watch stuff on television, and I've been watching a lot of VH1 biographies about people in sports, and mostly in the entertainment industry. It's very interesting to see what people's lives are really like and what some of the stars that we see on TV or hear music by, what their lives are really like, the trials they've been through, the ups and downs in it. And it is something we all need to understand, is that life is not as easy as it seems when you look from the outside of someone else's life. Anybody that's successful has been through a lot of ups and downs and a lot of disappointments and a lot of victories. But when you read that, when you see that, when I was watching those stories, I was like, now that's the real story. That's not the hype Hollywood story. And when you think about what today is about, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, what really happened? I mean, we see pictures of a man on a cross. It seems like he's sleeping. He's got some nails in his hands and his feet, big drop of blood coming from each wrist, drop of blood coming from his feet, rosy cheeks, a nice combed beard, long hair, no blood. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of Jesus. There's a little blood coming from his face, but you can still look at his face and see that he was a man. But the blood is not everywhere, which is what was reality. And what we're going to look at today is we're going to look a little deeper into what really happened to Jesus. In Matthew 27, let's read the story. Matthew 27, verse 1. It says, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 11. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, it is as you say. Yes, I am the king of the Jews. Yes, I am the Lord. Yes, I am the Messiah. Yes, I am all that they say that I am, and I am who they say that I am. This is the reason they're crucifying me, because I claim to be God. And they don't like that, but that's who I am. Verse 12, and while he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you want to hear how many things they testify against you? And he answered him not one word. Basically, they said, Jesus, do you want to hear all the stuff they're saying? They're accusing you. Do you want to defend yourself? And he said, no, I don't need to say anything. I don't need to defend myself. I am who I am. When Jesus was in the desert, and the desert was tempting him, the devil said, if you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do this. He said, look, I don't need to prove anything to you. I am the Son of God. And so he says, listen, do you want to defend yourself? They're accusing you of this, accusing you of that. He says, look, they can accuse me of whatever they want. I'm going to die, and I'm going to die for a specific reason. So go on with your trial, okay? Just keep going. And he answered them not a word. Whenever you feel like you need to defend yourself, guess what? You probably just need to shut up and let the people say what they're going to say, because they're going to believe what they're going to believe anyway. You just need to be a man and a woman of integrity and let your reputation speak for itself. That's what Jesus did. He said, look, he answered not a word. So the governor marveled greatly. Verse 15. Now the feast of the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at the time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is the Christ? Now the crowd has to make a decision. Do they want Barabbas, a known prisoner, a known evil criminal, to be set free, or Jesus, a known good guy? Jesus never sinned, never hurt anybody, healed blind people, raised the dead, healed the crippled, cast out demons. When it was a storm and they wanted good weather like this, he could just speak and make it sunny like this. That was a good dude right there. You're at the beach and you ants are crawling all over your food, and he said, hey, ants, go home. And the ants go home. That's what Jesus did. So they said, do you want us to release Barabbas and set Barabbas free, or Jesus, this good guy? Verse 18, for he knew, Pilate, that they had handed Jesus over for envy. They were jealous of him. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Pilate's wife was sleeping, and in her dream, she suffered because of Christ. Something warned her, don't mess with this dude. Don't mess with this dude. Verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. We're going to see in a minute that Jesus Christ died to pay penalty for our sin. He died because you are a sinner and I am a sinner. He did not die because he was a sinner. And when you say, let him be crucified, you are saying either one of two things. I don't care. Kill him. Or please let him be crucified that I may be forgiven. I am so glad Jesus was crucified because he was paying the penalty for my sin. I couldn't pay the penalty for my sin because I'm a sinner. Someone had to die for my sin, someone with sinless blood, someone who had never sinned. Someone had to pay the price for me. I'm glad he died, but we're going to see on Sunday that he rose. So I'm glad of that too. Amen? But it says here, they all said, let him be crucified, because they hated him. They wanted him to die. And they thought that if Christ was crucified, he would be dead. D-E-D, dead, over. Little did they know the brother would get up. But it says, the governor said, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that the tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. See, Pilate wasn't man enough to say, we're going to set him free because he's innocent. And many people, you and I, have come to a point in our life where all of our friends and society may be against Christ, and you just go along with the crowd, or you walk away without taking a stand for Christ. Pilate knew Christ was just. His wife knew he was just. But he says, you know what? I don't want to be guilty. I'm washing my hands. Y'all do it. Instead of saying, no, we're going to release Barabbas. There comes a point in your life where you have to make a decision. I am going to stand up for Jesus. I'm going to stand up for what he stood for, who he was, what he represented. And I'm going to stand up for the forgiveness in my life that I need from him. Because let me tell you something. You can't play both sides of the fence. And so this guy's saying, listen, I'm going to wash my hands because I know he's innocent. I know he hasn't done anything wrong, and I know he doesn't deserve to die. And I know that Barabbas, that guy needs to die. But because I don't want to be guilty, let me just slip out the back door. You can't slip out the back door with Jesus. Because one day we're all going to die. The Bible says it's appointed for a man to die and a woman to die one time and face judgment. You will die one time. You will die one time and face God. And all God's going to want to know is, did you accept Christ as your Savior or not? That's all he wants to know. He's not going to want to know, well, did you go to church and kind of listen, and you were in the back, you didn't want anybody to see you, but you listened. That's okay. No, you can come in. Or you had a cross around your neck, or you went to some religious ceremony. He ain't going to want to know. Did you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and live for him in public and live for him in such a way that his life was an overflow through your life, that people could see in you that Christ was in you? Remember, Christian means little Christ. Did you live your life in such a way that you were a little Christ? Or did you just do barely enough in your mind not to go to hell? What was your case? And so here Pilate's trying to, he doesn't want to offend the crowd. He doesn't want to offend God. So he kind of slips out the back door. And let me tell you something, I don't know about that. You know, I talk to some people all the time and they go, that their faith and their relationship with God is a private thing. It's between them and God. They don't want to talk about it. The Bible doesn't say it's a private thing. It's a very public thing. And we're going to see what's happening to Jesus in the public. He went to he was at a trial at the high priest's home. Then he went to Pilate. Then Pilate sent him to Herod. Then Herod sent him back to Pilate. And every time he was deemed innocent. He didn't do anything. But they kept giving him the royal runaround. Literally, the royal runaround. And then they crucified him in public. Everybody knew what happened. And so because he went through that in public and because he rose from the dead in public and walked around for 40 days, we'll see that on Sunday, in public for 40 days, he requires you and I to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord in public, believe in our heart God raised him from the dead in public, and to walk with him every day in public to prove, yes, not only do I acknowledge him as my Savior, but he is changing my life and living through me now in public. That is not just a figment of my imagination or religion in my mind. It is a reality, a spiritual reality in my heart. But Pilate, verse 24, Pilate saw that they could not prevail against the crowd, took water, washed his hands before the multitude and said, I am innocent of this man's blood, of this just person. You see to it. And look with verse 25. This is scary. All the people answered and said, his blood, his guilt, his death be on us and our children. Ooh, you don't want that. You don't want that. You don't want to say to God, God, you blame me for his death. Because you know what the penalty of that is? Death. Hell. Eternal separation. You do not want God to come and pay you for this death. Oh, no. See, Jesus died so we didn't have to die. He died to pay the price for our sin, so we didn't have to pay the price for our sin. He was opening the door out of hell for you so you can walk into heaven, so that you can enter into eternal life. You don't want to say to God, God, you know what? That's okay. Just blame me for my own sin. Whoo! You don't want that. That's what these people said. And you know what it says? On our children. Put the curse on our children. But look what it says after that. Then he released Barabbas. And when he had scourged him, Jesus delivered to him to be crucified. Now, here's the part I want to focus in on today. I got a fax from a friend of mine the other day that said that there are five words to describe physical wounding. The Bible says that Jesus was wounded or bruised for our sin. We're going to read in a minute that he was crucified. We're going to read in a minute that he had thorns put in his head, that he was beat, nails stuck through his hands and feet, and a pier stuck in his side. And these five words describe all the ways you can be physically wounded. All the ways your flesh can be wounded. And we're going to see that Jesus Christ was wounded in every possible way you can be wounded. You know what that means? He was completely killed. The title of my message is called Complete Killing. He didn't just go to sleep, but he was punished and tortured in every phase of physical punishment you could possibly be punished. Now, let me say this. Hebrews 4:15 says that we do not have a high priest, Christ, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way you and I were tempted. Now, you may say, well, God doesn't understand my temptation. He doesn't understand my situation. The Bible says he does. You tempted with women? Jesus had women in his day. There were women in Jesus' day. You don't think you don't think girls try to, hey, Jesus? You don't think he had to, you know, he was a carpenter. He was a teenage guy. Imagine teenage dude, gentleman, never sin. 15 years old, opened doors for ladies, pulls chairs out when they got up, put chairs back in when they sat down. Some guys do the opposite, but that's, you know. Said hello, thank you, please, was a good businessman. This guy was a sought-after young man. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, yet he never sinned in deed or thought or feeling. And then the Bible says, let us therefore, since that's true, since he understands you and me, since he understands everything we've been through and never struggled, he has the strength to help you not struggle. He has a sympathy to be with you when you're struggling. It says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, not with an attitude, but confident, knowing that he understands. When I go to God, I say, God, man, I'm struggling, man. He goes, I know. But you see, I'm dealing with this situation, with this over here. And he goes, you know, I had to deal with that too. I had a little business. I was a teenager. I had parents. I had brothers and sisters. I hit my finger under the hammer when I was doing carpentry and wanted to say, you know, stuff, and I didn't say it. He probably just say, oh, me, you know, because he was God. I guess that wasn't a bad thing. He just said, oh, me. He look in the mirror and go, you. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you need help, when you need grace, which is 24/7, go to God. He's saying, I've been there. I've been there. I lived 33 years in that body. I know how sinful that body is. I know how weak that body is. So when he was living, he was tempted in every way, and he never sinned. So he completely understands how we live. He completely understands our struggle. But here's the other part, is that when he died, and this is the amazing thing, when he died, he was completely murdered. That means that he was completely tortured. Five ways you can be physically wounded. One is a contusion wound. A contusion wound is a bruise of the flesh by something or someone hitting you. Bam! We're going to see that happen to him. The second way your flesh can be wounded is a laceration, which is a tearing or ripping of the flesh. We're going to see that his flesh was torn and ripped. There also is a penetrating wound, which is a deep wound by a sharp instrument. He had his flesh penetrated. Then a perforating wound, which is to pierce through, in and out the flesh. He had that happen to him. The last one is an incised wound, a cut produced by a sharp instrument. Now, the reason it's important for us to understand this is because just as Jesus was tempted in every way, thoroughly tempted, he thoroughly conquered sin. He thoroughly conquered lust. He thoroughly conquered pride. Just as he went through all that, guess what? We can thoroughly live with him. But in the same way he was thoroughly and completely killed, thoroughly and completely tortured, that means we can thoroughly and completely be forgiven. When God forgives you, he doesn't forgive you of some of the stuff. He forgives you of all of the stuff because he completely was killed. Look at verse. First one's a contusion wound. A contusion wound is when you are struck with savage force with a clenched fist or rod. The Bible says in the Old Testament, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. And in the New Testament, it is fulfilled. They smote him with rods in Matthew 26:67. And in Matthew 27, they took a reed and smote him on the head. And the Bible says in John 18:22, one of the officers struck Jesus with a rod. Jesus was bruised in the face for our sin. How many times have you lied to someone's face? He was bruised for that. How many times have you spit in someone's face with your actions? He was bruised for that. And because Jesus was bruised in our face, but in his face, and he took the punches and he took the rods and they blindfolded him and slapped him, because he endured that, he was paying the price for all of our sins. He was paying the price for the times we've bruised people's egos. We have bruised people's confidence. We have bruised people's reputations with our words. Your sin. He never sinned. So when he was getting beat, he was doing it for stuff you and I did. And because he did that, we can be forgiven of those sins. The next kind of sin is a lacerating wound, where they tore and ripped his skin. The Bible says in verse 26 of Matthew, it says, they released him, Barabbas, to them, and when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You know what they did to scourge him? They took a cat of nine tails. It's nine leather straps with bone and metal chips sticking out. And they tied him around a pole naked with his back exposed and whipped his back 39 times. 40 lashes was a death penalty. And the lashes would rip the skin and the muscle off the bone. Let me tell you it again. The lashings would rip the skin and the muscle off the bone. Jesus had lacerating wounds all over his back. The Bible says that his back would be plowed like a field, like a farmer plows a field. And if you walk by or drive by some of the fields right here in Point Loma, where you see all the cornfields here right here in Point Loma. I'm sure you've seen cornfields somewhere in your life. And you see the rows where they sow, where they dig the ground, and they dig it up in rows, and they plow the ground. They did that to his back. They shredded his back 9 times 39. Can you do that? That's 321 lashes, if you will. No, something like that. 311, whatever it is. Lashes where the skin and the muscle came off his back. Why? Because of stuff we've done behind people's back. How many times do you stab somebody in the back with your words? Stab somebody in the back with your attitude, with your actions. Turn your back on someone who needed help and you sin. You know what Jesus said? Here's my back. Punish my back for their sin. And every single one of us is guilty of that. But you know what? Because he had his back ripped open, and because he had his back lacerated 39 times 9, he can carry our wounds. He can carry our burdens. He says, you know what? Give me, cast your cares on me, and I will carry them for you. You got a burden today? Jesus got whooped so he could take your burden. He got whooped so your sins could be forgiven. That's what he went through it for. He didn't just take a little lethal injection and go to sleep. Now, that's death just the same. But he was brutally beaten in every way for all of our sin because he knows the depth and wickedness of all of our sin. The Bible says there's none without sin. None do good, no, not one. All have sinned and fall of the short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none good. And you may think, well, I'm not that bad. You are that bad. I am that bad. And Jesus says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get tortured in every possible way, and I'm going to pay for every possible sin because they have no idea how bad they are. You know what that means? That no matter what you've ever done, you can come to the throne of grace, and God says, I pay for that. Did you pay for this? I pay for that. But God, I did this. I paid for that. What about this? I paid for that. I paid for that. They ripped my muscle off the bone of my back. How did he carry the cross? How did he carry the cross? He was a strong, tough man. The Bible says he had a penetrating wound. Penetrating wound is when they stuck the thorns in his head. The thorns that they would use were 4 inches long. Now, I want everyone to take their index finger. This is your index finger, the first one, the front of your point. Just put that up there like that. Go ahead. It's okay. See? I want you to just put it on your forehead. And I want you just to imagine how far under your skin your bone is. 4 inches? I don't think so. I don't even know how much it is, but I'm sure there's some people here, maybe a quarter inch, maybe eighth of an inch, probably eighth of an inch, 16th of an inch. Your bone is right there. They stuck 4-inch thorns in his head, all around his head, and they said, Hail to the King. And then they took rods and hit him on the head and drove it into his head. You know why he did that? For your sin and my sin. Maybe because of thoughts you've had, thoughts we've had, lustful thoughts, prideful thoughts, evil thoughts, wicked thoughts. And because Jesus had those thorns pushed in his head, we can be forgiven. The Bible says to present your body a living sacrifice to God, which is holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus wants to renew your mind. Because he had thorns put in his head and he suffered in every way possible, he suffered even for your mental sins, the sins of your mind, the sins of your heart can even be forgiven. Your mind can be renewed where you won't think those things anymore. Did you know that? That God can purify your thoughts? That we used to think lustful thoughts, prideful thoughts, evil thoughts, wicked thoughts. When you drive down the street and people cut you off and you go, you know what I'm talking about, amen? And you start thinking like, you know, James Bond, wish I had rockets in front of my car thoughts. Please get out of my way thoughts. You know what Jesus said? Jesus had those thorns put in his head. And he was murdered because of our sinful thoughts. Penetrating wounds. The Bible says they stuck nails through his hands and his feet. Now, the Jewish custom was not to do this. This was a Roman custom. I want you to imagine you had a nail stick in your finger. Okay? You bleed. You go and get a tetanus shot. You have a little rust in your finger. And you get a tetanus shot and you... And for us guys who have this happen to us, we have our wife cook breakfast, lunch, and dinner because we have this little thing in our finger. We limp around the house. turn the TV for us. You ever see people that get their hand hurt and they start limping? Because we're babies. Jesus had nails stuck through his hands and his feet. And those nails were dug into the wood. How many times have your hands sinned? How many times have your feet run to listen to gossip? How many times have your feet run to tell gossip? How many times have you used your hands to abuse someone, to sexually molest someone, or touch someone in the wrong way? How many times have you sinned with your hands and your feet? Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to take care of those sins too. I'm going to have my hands and feet nailed to this cross. I'm going to have your sin and the judgment for your sin nailed to this cross. I'm going to do that for you. He did that for you and me. They were pierced. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword or any nail. And guess what it does? It pierces even the division of the soul and spirit. When they stuck the nails in Jesus' feet and his hands, the nails separated the bones. They did not break the bones. The Bible says he had no bones broken. But they went between the bones, and they separated the muscles and the tissue and went all the way through and into the wood. The Bible says, let his word pierce your heart. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let that word pierce your heart. The Bible says, the penalty of sin is death, hell, eternal separation from God. Let that word pierce your heart. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead and you come to the throne with confidence believing he's going to forgive you because he understands, let that word pierce your heart. That's why he was killed. The last wound is probably the worst wound. It was the incised wound. Now, this happened to have, matter of fact, turn to John chapter 19. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 19 verse 32. Even though this happened after he was dead, it gives us great evidence what happened before he died. John chapter 19, verse 32, it says, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, everybody say already dead. They did not break his legs. He had no bones broken. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Here's what they did. They came by, and he's up on the cross, and he had a long spear, and he jabbed the spear into his side, and blood and water came out. This is an incised wound. But where'd the blood and water come from? Your heart is encased in a sac called pericardium, and that heart is lubricated. That pericardium is lubricated by a fluid that looks like water. And when you are under, well, when someone is under the stress Jesus was under, that fluid can increase, the water can increase to be 24 tablespoons of water. But the pericardium, the blood would not come out of his body if he was dead because the heart wasn't pumping the blood. But what they believed, because he was already dead, that his heart had bursted. And this sack that was around his heart filled with blood. And when the soldier stuck the spear into his side, punctured this sac, the blood from gravity just came out and the water came out. That's why it says blood and water came out. That he was under so much stress that his heart broke. Jesus died from a broken heart. The Bible says, unless there is bloodshed, there is no forgiveness of sin. Unless your blood is shed or someone's blood is shed on your behalf, you will not be forgiven. Jesus' blood was shed on our behalf. And when they stuck that spear into his side, yes, he was dead. But you know what it proves to us? That his heart was so heavy, it broke. Physically, literally broke. And the blood came out and the water came out and the stress he was under. Why? Yes, he was under physical stress. Yes, he was under emotional stress. But you know what? He was grieved under spiritual stress because all of your sin and my sin was imputed or credited to him. That's why he said to the Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because his Father couldn't look at him. His Father said, you have become the one thing I hate, sin. And God hates sin so much that he would not allow an unforgiven sinner come to heaven. That's why you have to say in your heart, I believe that I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Never sin was without sin. And I believe that he died on my behalf, not on his behalf. He had no sin. I believe he shed his blood
on my behalf. The Bible says that when they stuck the thorns in his head and beat his face and pulled out his beard, that you couldn't even tell he was a man. That's how bad he was beat. You couldn't tell he was a man. That he was beat so bad. Then you have to make a decision. Do you accept Christ to be your Savior? Or do you leave here and say, you know what? His blood be on my head. I'll pay for my sin myself. Trust me, you don't want that. You don't want that. In a minute, we're going to pray. And you're going to have an opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that you died completely for me. You were wounded in every way possible, and you paid for every possible sin. You endured and resisted every possible sin. Therefore, I believe that you are a complete Savior, a worthy Savior, and I am a complete unworthy sinner. But I ask you today to forgive me of my sin and forgive me and accept me as your child. So in a minute, we're going to pray. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, this is your opportunity to say to Jesus, Jesus, please forgive me. I don't want your blood to be on my head. We're going to take communion. And I challenge you that if you have not asked Christ to be your Savior, that you ask him to be your Savior before you take communion. Because if you don't ask him to be your Savior and you take communion, you are saying exactly what they said. I don't want him to be my Savior, but I do acknowledge that he died. So I mock him. So don't take communion if you have never asked Christ. But as we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, consider your life. Consider your sin. Consider the fact that a complete killing happened 2,000 years ago. A complete sacrifice happened 2,000 years ago on your behalf, on my behalf. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went all the way for us. You left no stone unturned. We thank you that you completely suffered in every way possible, that we would completely be forgiven. Lord, there are people here this morning. They have never asked you to be their Savior. They understand that they are a sinner. They understand that you died on this day. They want to be forgiven. They don't want your blood to be on their head. They want your blood to cleanse their soul. If that's you this morning and you realize today is the day of salvation for you, today is the day Christ becomes your Savior, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe my sin is wrong, that it will kill me and send me to hell. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of all my sin. Come live in my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer to ask Jesus to be your Savior, right now, in this public place, just as he died in public, I'm going to ask you to stand in public and acknowledge his forgiveness in your life right now. If you ask Christ to be your Savior just now, just stand to your feet right now in this place. God bless you. Stay standing. Good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Congratulations. If you ask Christ to be your Savior, young and old, male or female, today you are saying, yes, I want that man who died on that cross, who was brutally murdered in every way possible. I want him to be my Savior today. Stand up to your feet. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask all you who are standing, yes, little ones and taller ones. I'm going to ask all you who are standing to do one more thing. I'm going to ask you right now to come out of your seat and come right down here to the altar right now. Bring your cup and your juice with you. Come up out of your seat right now. Walk down now. Let's give them a hand. Come on up here right now. Come on. Don't sit down. Come on up here right now. Come on, all the way up. Just face this way. Come on, let's encourage them. Anybody else? Come up out of your seat. Anybody else? Come up out of your seat right now. All the way down to the front. Come up out of your seat. Anybody else? Very good. Come on, out of your seat. Very good.
I want everybody to take their cup and open the top of it. Be careful with that juice on your nice clothes. If you don't have nice clothes, then don't worry about it. Ooh, that wind. Thank you very much. And they were eating. Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." This little piece of bread represents his physical body that we just talked about, which was bruised in every way possible. Lord, we thank you for being bruised, wounded. We thank you for the lacerations, the contusions, the preparations, the penetrating wounds, the incised wounds, the spears, the nails, the fists, the rods, the spit that they spit on your face. The thorns they put on your head, we thank you. And we acknowledge as we take this bread that you went through all that for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You take the bread. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." You never have to have your sin forgiven again. You never have to worry about losing your salvation. Jesus has forgiven you once and for all. Lord, we thank you that your blood is sinless. We thank you that unlike animals who they sacrifice to you every year, you were sacrificed once and for all. And we take this juice in remembrance of what you've done for us. Thank you. Take the juice. I want to pray for these people down here. Lord, we thank you so much for these people. And we pray that you would bless them and that you would change their life. Thank you for their courage to come up here today in this public place, in the sunshine. No shame. You took their shame and nailed it to the cross. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go, all you people down here, we're going to have you go to your right and you're going to follow that guy right there and we're going to give you some. Let's give them a hand and encourage them. Amen.